Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. We'll be there in just a moment. It has been a joy for me to be here. I love your pastor very, very much. What a wonderful family that God has given him, and what a wonderful pastor's family you have here at the church. Just each of you have such a great, sweet spirit, love for the Lord. It's just a real blessing and encouragement to me. And so I'm so glad to be able to be here, to be a part of it. I'm also excited to be able to be a part of a church that is younger and a newer church getting started. Today, my wife and I, this morning, went to University Hospital, and one of our precious families, she grew up in our church as a teenager. I laugh when I tell the story because they met by doing online gaming, you know, where it was one of these games where they told me, they said they were kind of embarrassed, but it was one of those games where you team up with someone online and you shoot zombies is what it was, they said, which I don't know about that. I've heard something about that anyway. But they had got paired together and enjoyed that, so he always like sought her out to see if she was on to pair up with her again in order to have some interaction with her. And then they got talking more, and she seemed interested, and so he was in Oklahoma, and he jumped in his car and drove over to Albuquerque or to Rio Rancho to meet her. I had the privilege of leading him to Christ, and they have five precious kids now. And the fifth one they had has a cleft palate really bad, and so this is the first of a series of surgeries that you have to do. So my wife and I was there with him. I say all that to say that's an exciting story for us, but I say all that to say that she was remembering. She's like, Pastor, I love when you tell the stories about the church starting. She says, I love to tell people. Our pastor started the church 37 years ago. And she said she loves it when I tell the story about us getting started in a storefront and just knocking doors and just inviting people to church and telling people about Jesus and that. And we had some people from the very beginning. We had some people come on Sunday morning, the first service we had, I think 24 people there. And so we had somebody on Sunday morning, you know, every Sunday from the first Sunday forward. But I just started out with all the services. I didn't know how to do it any differently, right? So we just had Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday and sewing on Thursday and sewing on Saturday. So we just started. I have that first building bulletin that we printed, and it's kind of comical because it has that on opening Sunday, it's like, here's the whole schedule of service. Like, I guess people are going to show up and then just start doing everything or something like that. And but for weeks and weeks, when I preached on Sunday morning, we had people, but when I preached on Sunday night, we had nobody. Nobody came back at all. And so she said, I just can't believe that you would gather together and have a service when nobody was there but your family. And so that was my wife and our two kids, which was 1 year old and 3 years old. So there's not a whole lot of preaching you can do to 1 to 3 year old. So when I was only preaching to my wife, you want to be careful about certain topics like wives submitting to their husbands and things like that. You want to be kind of careful because we get home and my wife say, were you talking to me? I said, well, no, not really. She's like, well, there was no other wife there. You must have been preaching that just to me. So you're careful about those types of things. And so this lady who grew up at our church, Hannah, she's like, why did you just have services when nobody was there? And I said, well, we were going to be in church somewhere anyway, right? So it's not like we were going to show up, no one was there, so we locked the doors and then run and go to another independent Baptist church, some other place or whatever like that. So we just had church, we just from the very beginning all the way forward. And those were fun days. When you look back at it, there's crazy things, there's crazy times, but all of it's a great blessing, it really is, to see what the Lord has done. And there's a commonality as we step into this. I really want for this to be a helpful and an encouraging topic to you, okay? But as we step into this, with this matter of a church and starting a church and then going forward, it's so important for us to get a hold of some basic fundamental things and do them just because they're right to do, okay? So I was talking to Ray Ortiz, and again, he preached here one time a year ago, and he loved your building, and he loved your people, amen? And so he told me that again as he was coming over. So as I was talking to him, he said to me, I paired up with one of the men in our church, and we were now soul winning this afternoon. And I rejoiced with him, and he's really faithful to do that. So he just goes out and he tells people about Jesus. But some of those foundational things, Jesus said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. So prayer needs to be a priority in the work of God, in the house of God. And then we gather together for the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. So the Bible needs to be central. In Faithfully Baptist Church, it is. And it needs to be a central thing of what we do. But at the same time, it's so important for us to understand that one of the primary reasons why we're here, okay? And think about that for just a moment. Well, I got saved, and the Lord's left me here so that I could learn the Bible. Yet the Bible says that when we see Jesus, we will know even as he is known. When we see Jesus, we'll have a perfect knowledge. Jesus left me here so that I could become a better Christian. But when we see Jesus face to face, we're going to be perfect, right? So we'll know everything about Jesus. We'll know everything about the Bible. We'll have a perfect sanctification. We'll be perfect as Jesus is when we see him face to face. So why did he leave us here? Now, certainly to worship and to glorify him. But one of the primary ways that we do that, and one of the primary reasons why Jesus left us here, is to tell everybody about him, right? Yeah. And so that's why we're here. That's why Faithfully Baptist Church is here, is to tell people in the East Mountains about Jesus. Just go and tell people about Jesus. Now, you love missions, and we do too. We had our missions conference when we were about 2 years old, and we've had that every year. As we move forward, and we support many missionaries, and we love missions. Now, you know this, that missionaries have made significant personal sacrifices for them and their family, for them to go to some place around the world, wherever that may be, so that they could go and tell a group of people about Jesus, just to go and to proclaim to them Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, that everybody must hear and everybody must believe on Jesus Christ. And they've gone and they've done that, as I said, with a really significant level sacrifice to do that. I read a biography about Jonathan Goforth. It was actually written by his wife, and she tells the message now about Jonathan Goforth, which is really interesting. Hudson Taylor started the China Inland Missions, and he was known more so better than Jonathan Goforth. But even Hudson Taylor said that Jonathan Goforth was one of the greatest missionaries that he ever knew. Now, we went to the Hunan province, and the Hunan province was very interior. So a lot of evangelism took place on the ports and the shores in China where commerce was done and where it was very common to have Europeans there, Englishmen who were Christian and were carrying the gospel to other people. So Hudson Taylor then goes further inland, thus China Inland Missions. But then Jonathan Goforth goes to a place more remote and much, much more staunch Chinese tradition and Chinese religion than that. In fact, Hudson Taylor writes to Jonathan Goforth when he finds out that he has gone and settled his family in the Hunan province. He writes to him and he says to him, if you are to build a work for God there, and this is the way he says it. He says that if you will take that region of China for Christ, you must go forward on your knees. And so Hudson Taylor was telling him how incredibly dangerous this place is. Now, during the time that he was there, they had the Boxer Rebellion. The Boxer Rebellion was interior and northern part of China, and they were rebelling against foreign influences. So there were some business people that were there harvesting certain materials, elements in that, harvesting certain things from the country. But then there were Christians that were there, and they were preaching about Jesus Christ. And so these people got really upset about that. Jonathan tried to stay there, but his family and his partners begged him, and finally he left. So he left from there, and they were going in a wagon to go to a safer part of China. And as they came into a city, a settlement, in order to spend the night there, they could see that there had been riots in that city. When they get up to leave in the morning, there were national people that had a riot, and they were blocking the road going in and out of the city where they had to pass. And so they just prayed, said, God protect us, and they start going there. And as they get closer to this group of people, they came at them with swords and start fighting them and swing the sword at them. And God protected them in a supernatural way. But Jonathan Goforth's wife said, I looked up, and she said, I thought my husband was going to be dead because somebody swung a sword at him, but they had actually had it turned backwards. And he had a leather collar, and it hit with quite force, but it bounced off his neck and didn't cut his head off because they had the sword, as I said, turned the wrong way. Now, I say all that to say that the gospel has gone forth around the world with a lot of personal sacrifice.
Yeah.
Okay? And I've said this to our people. Do we think that missionaries should sacrifice in going to the fields to tell people about Jesus and us not have any measure of sacrifice on our part also? And the sacrifice that we would have on our part would be, obviously, to pray very diligently, to give sacrificially, and then also, and this is so very important, for us to go where we are. If we are sending missionaries to give the gospel where they are, then it certainly should be expected at the same time that we are given the gospel where we are. Because that's all a missionary does. A missionary simply goes to some place around the world and does there what we are supposed to be doing here. And one of the great passages about that in the Bible that really relates to this matter of the gospel and the missions work is in Acts chapter 8. And we're going to see here about the Ethiopian eunuch. So let's read, if we would, these verses about the Ethiopian eunuch. So there's several verses for the whole story. So let's gather this together, if we would. In Acts chapter 8 and in verse number 26, it says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So this eunuch then, which was in a right-hand man or servant, if you would, for the queen of Ethiopia, and he comes to Jerusalem to worship God because he believed that the God of the Israelites was the true God of heaven. And so in verse number 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. This is just God. This is amazing. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said unto him, said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand these Bible verses that you are reading? And he said, how can I accept some, what does it say there, Pastor? Some what now? Except some man should guide me. So interesting. He says, how can I really understand what this amazing passage is saying unless there's somebody who already knows can help me to understand? So he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? Okay? And so it says, he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Is Isaiah speaking of himself or of some other man? Gotta love this in verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, who now?
Jesus.
Preached unto him Jesus. Now this, of course, is Isaiah 53. And it's one of the most amazing and powerful passages in the Old Testament that is a prophecy pointing forward to the coming of Jesus. And so this is where the Holy Spirit of God has the unique reading from while he's journeying, while he's going back to Ethiopia again. Then that very same Spirit of God leads Philip to that eunuch so that he in turn could help him to understand that passage that he was reading. So it says he preached unto him Jesus. Verse 36. But as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing because now he is saved. It's an amazing, amazing passage. And I use this thought or this reference about missionaries and the personal sacrifices that they make in order to get the gospel to somebody to make this connection, if you would. Now, you probably know this already, but under Solomon and with Solomon, 1,000 years before this, the Queen of Sheba, she comes to see Solomon, all of his wisdom that he has. She sees all of this and she makes the statement of which the great Christian hymn comes from. And she said, "I heard all of this," and she said, "The half was not told. It was more amazing and more beautiful, more glorious than I would have ever thought." Speaking towards Solomon, and obviously we sing that hymn about Jesus and how amazing and glorious he is in our life. She goes back again, and she goes back with a message of a true and living God, a God of heaven, not a God of stone or of wood or carvings in that, but a real God and a true God. Now, 1,000 years later, there is still some seed of that belief of a true God in Israel. And with that, the eunuch, with a searching heart, sets out and he says, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem to worship." Now, he talks then to the queen, Candace of Ethiopia, and he says to her, "I'm going to be gone for a period of time. I'm going to be gone for a while." And she says, "Okay, well, how long might you be gone?" And he said, "Well, don't get mad at me, but almost a half a year is how long you're going to be gone." It was 1,500 miles from where they were in Ethiopia to Jerusalem. They traveled then by camel, and a camel on average stride could travel about 3 miles an hour. Now, a camel is just a beast, and it can walk 18 hours a day. But most would not do that because of darkness and being able to navigate at a sea. And so in a lengthy journey, you'd average something more like traveling about 10 hours a day. 10 hours in a day, 30 miles in a day. And about, with some days off, about 2 months' journey to come from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Now, when he was there in Jerusalem, he was there for a more extended period of time because Jesus dies, rose again. That message then begins to spread, which obviously catches the attention of a lot of people. And then he makes this 2-month journey back again. And all of this was because of some desire, some passion to want to be able to know the truth of God's word. It says in chapter 8, in just verses before that, it says that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, in John chapter 8. And so he was desiring then truth, and he wanted to be able to know about this truth of the true and living God, the God of heaven. Now, he did some right things in order to be able to know that truth, and certainly most people don't do this, okay? But he did some really important things. One was he went to the house of God, right? And so in that day, that's where that was, and he goes to Jerusalem, to the temple. So he goes to the right place, he goes to the house of God. And he listens then to the message of God from the man of God. While he's there, he hears the message from God. He also then goes to the Bible and starts reading the Bible. Didn't have the New Testament yet, but he had one of the most premier places in the Old Testament to read. And he's reading from the Bible in Isaiah 53. And the Holy Spirit of God is working there, and all of these things are coming together. But there was a missing ingredient, an ingredient that God is well able to provide, but that God needed to provide in order for the eunuch to be saved. Okay? And so he was seeking for that. He wanted to know the true God of heaven. The Spirit of God was working in his life. He was hearing the Word of God. He was reading the Bible. But he says to us very clearly, the eunuch says to us very clearly, how can I understand this unless somebody guides me or shows me how to be saved? And that's what it is. This matter of soul winning is God's people who already have been saved, taking them the opportunity to tell somebody who is not saved how to get saved. Then it's God's plan, and God always does that, his purpose for that. I heard a preacher say years ago in Mark chapter 2, where it talks about the man that was lame, and his friends, four of them, they grabbed him on a pallet, if you would, and they ran to Jesus. The house is completely full. People were standing outside the house. They climb, they go up on the roof, they tear the roof up, and they lower him on this pallet right in front of Jesus, if you would, and Jesus speaks, and he's healed. And it says that he was born of four, and I heard him say, someone say, before the Trinity, it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But one of the necessary ingredients to get this man to Christ was, number four, a soul winner. And so there had to be somebody that was willing to do the work of God with the Word of God to help a lost soul to know how to be saved. So the eunuch said, I sure want to know. And listen, Philip didn't doubt that for a moment. He traveled 2 months with great hardship to get there. He stayed in Jerusalem and soaked up everything he possibly could. And now he started his 2-month journey back again. This guy wanted to get saved. But the desire of it was not enough. There was a missing ingredient. And it is a missing ingredient that is most common in the world today, but certainly even back in the time of Christ forward. And that is that there needs to be someone, many someones, a church of someones, who's willing to go where they are and to tell people about Jesus and to tell people and to show people how to be saved. So Philip then was used by God to be the missing ingredient that the eunuch needed in order to be saved so that he could be a child of God and so that he could go to heaven. It's wonderful, it's glorious. We see in this passage, and it's just great to see, he tells them and he takes that passage and he tells them that it's Jesus. So in Isaiah 53, it's talking about someone that was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And he's like, who is this talking about? Is Isaiah just talking about himself? This is an incredible, incredible story right here that I'm reading. Obviously he understood how significant it was. And then it says that Philip then takes that very scripture and starts at that very place in Isaiah 53, and he preaches to him about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that it's talking about. It's interesting, the eunuch says to him, hey, here's water, why don't I get baptized? And there are so many different religious beliefs. And I'm not here to try to run down other churches or other religions, but I am absolutely here to preach the Bible and lift up Jesus Christ. And so let's understand this very clearly. Somebody is not saved by baptism. Baptism does not save you. Baptism does not wash away your sins. The Bible tells in Revelation 1, 6, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It is not the water of baptism that washes away somebody's sins, but rather it is the singular sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, bearing our sins in our place, and when he was buried and he rose again. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I know this is a simple message, a simple truth, but it is an eternally important truth. And that is that people are only saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, again, there are different false options. One of those could be baptism. That I've been baptized. I was baptized as a baby. I was told that I need to be baptized to be saved, to wash away my sins. and that is a belief system, a doctrine of man. It's not a truth from the Bible, from the Word of God. So we're saved only through Jesus Christ. Now, also, there's this issue that nobody is good enough to be saved in and of themselves. I've already spoken about the eunuch. He was not an Israelite, okay? But if there were somebody in the world at that time who could have been saved just by their own goodness, maybe it could have been him. He sure made a lot of sacrifice to know God, more sacrifice in many ways than we do. He didn't have a comfortable car with heat and air conditioning in the summertime in order to jump into and drive. And so he did it with a great personal sacrifice. But he needed to be saved just like every other person needs to be saved. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. And so this was the message that Philip really drilled down on, to really make clear, to say to him, you are only saved through Jesus Christ. So the eunuch says, hey, I've heard about this thing of baptism. You know, John was baptizing. John the Baptist was baptizing. I've heard about this thing of baptism. Here's some water. You obviously are a preacher man, Philip. You're a man of God. Why don't you baptize me? But Philip was clear, and we read this already, that it is not baptism that saves them. And so Philip said to him, you must believe on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And he responds back and said, I believe that Jesus is that Christ. He's the Savior. I believe on Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And then the Bible says that they both went down into the water together. Why did they both go down into the water? Because biblical baptism is by immersion after your salvation, always. So you're baptized by immersion. By that immersion, it pictures the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you believed on Jesus and you were saved. And then you made a public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ by baptism. And you are showing forth to others, proudly, if you would, joyfully, you are showing forth to others that you are saved by believing on Jesus in his death and then in his burial and in his resurrection. And so Philip baptizes him there. And this is more so traditional belief, but it would certainly seem to align with what we would understand. That is that the eunuch, having heard from generation to generation to generation, that the true God of heaven was the God that was worshipped in Israel. So that's why he went there, right? He goes to Jerusalem, and then he gets saved and he comes back. And it's believed traditionally that the eunuch, now born again Christian, takes the gospel message back to Ethiopia, and Christianity in Africa really begins to grow and expand at that point, when this eunuch then takes the gospel of Jesus Christ and goes back. He becomes, if you would, a missionary to his own people, to go to tell them the very same message that he heard himself in faith in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is the only Savior. So it's a glorious truth. It's amazing. And it comes then, as we say, only through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. What I want to do is I want to take this passage, and in just a few moments here, in 15 minutes or so, I want to talk to us in just a real practical way about how it is that we could learn to be more effective in this matter of soul winning. Let me give you this story, and it's a story that I've told, two stories that I've told in a lot. So one of them is a lady, Irma, and she actually lived for an extended period of time up in Los Alamos. Her husband worked at the laboratories in the milling shop where they would, back then, they would grind and cut asbestos. So as you'd imagine, he got cancer and died from lung cancer, smoking and asbestos that he were breathing in all day long at work. But he was alive. He got saved when they came to church. So she came to our church. So she had been in First Baptist Church in Los Alamos, came down and went to First Baptist Church here. But she's just like, I'm not getting Bible. I'm just not really growing. I'm not getting truth from the Word of God. So she came over to our church, and just right away she fell in love with it because each of the messages was just right from the Bible. But when she came, she started to hear woven into a lot of messages about salvation and about soul winning and about giving the gospel. And so she heard that message, and her heart was really moved by that. And so she would start to come and go out soul winning, and she had a real passion for her family and friends and those to be saved. And she wanted to see them saved. So she would, and it's so interesting, Matthew was a tax collector in the Bible, one of the apostles, and he got saved, and he invited all of his tax collectors over to his house to eat, and then he brought Jesus over so that Jesus would witness to all of his friends, and he gave them the gospel, and many of them got saved. And so whenever a family member would come to her house, and she was always inviting them over, then she would call me, you know, go over and visit with them and then give them the gospel. And little by little, they get saved. As she came and went soul winning, she learned more about how to give the gospel herself. And the next thing I know, she would tell me, this family member's coming, and I would wait for the call, and I wouldn't get a call, and then I would ask her at church the next time, I didn't get a call to come over there. She's like, oh, I told them how to get saved, and they got saved. Now, as she got older, her husband had passed, and as she was having a little bit of difficulties herself, her daughter said, you need to come and live with us. And so she had been with us for several years. And she says, as she gets ready to leave, she just said, Pastor, so thankful for you, so thankful for this church. I learned how to be a soul winner at this church, and I just want you to know. And she said, I have a list of this. She said that a family and friends that you've witnessed to, that I've witnessed to, that there's been 42 different family and friends that have gotten saved. Now, before, and listen to the way I say this, okay? Be careful with this. Before she came to our church, she had led exactly zero family and friends to Christ. Zero. And she had a heart for that. She wanted to see people saved. And after she learned how to present the gospel, in those years following after that, she saw 42 different family members and friends saved. Now, that's pretty amazing, right? That's a God thing, right? Imagine if that were all of us here. And then the world would be shaken for Christ really quickly if that were just that pattern for all of us. There's another man, Frank, and he had also grown up in church in that, and he was at another church, and he would drive past our church to this other church. It was a different denomination, and he would see cars and then more cars and more cars. And so he pulled in one day, really liked the Bible preaching, started coming, he and his family, and then started going out soul winning. He wanted to be a soul winner. He wanted to tell people how to be saved. So he'd partner, he would go with me, and I would knock on doors, and we'd speak to somebody, give the gospel to some people if they would allow us to, if they would hear. And then he said, I want to know how to be a soul winner. So I gave him a gospel tract, and I said, I just want you to read over and over this, and I want you to become familiar with this, so that you'll be able to share that with somebody. And I told him, I said, one of the effective ways to do it is just to take out a gospel tract, give that to them. You pull out a gospel tract, and you have it, and you can read it while you're witnessing to them. So we went out the next Thursday soul winning, and he was partnering with me, and I witnessed to a person. And then he said, I want to go next, or I want to witness to the next person. I said, man, you can do it. That's great. And so this person comes, he starts to talk to them, they're willing to listen. He takes a gospel tract, gives it to them, he pulls out a gospel tract, he reads it. Now, understand when I say this, he read it word for word for word. No additions, just word for word. That's what he did. Now I'm there, and it sounds bad to say, but a little bit embarrassed on his behalf. He ain't embarrassed at all. I was a little embarrassed on his behalf. And he goes all the way through and reads to them that way. I saw him see some people saved when he could do literally almost nothing more than read it to them. And he understood it, and he had a passion for people to be saved. Then a few weeks after that, he's like, Pastor, I'll take the next one or whatever. He gives them a gospel tract. He holds a gospel tract in his hand, and then he quotes it word for word for word. Bible verses and brief explanatory text in between the sections with the headings there. He just quotes the whole thing, quotes it word for word. And then I would go with him again, and then he would be able to give the gospel. He would interact with people, and he saw people saved. Now, this is what's interesting, too. I forgot to tell you this part. He was one of the shyest men that I knew to that point in my life. But he became an effective soul winner because he was just passionate about doing that. This is going to sound crazy to you, but I've learned over the years that some of the people that make the most effective soul winners are people that are more shy, because people that are very outgoing tend to have a much harder time getting onto the topic, the gospel, and staying on the topic. Because they can talk real freely. They can interact with people. They can cut up with people. But there are people that are shy and somewhat almost socially awkward. And there's no such thing with them as like cutting up with somebody, right? It's like all business, right? That's all they know how to do. But because that's all they know how to do, they deal with the most important thing. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, I've said this to our people a lot. I said one of the reasons why we don't see more people saved is because they don't hear the gospel to know how to be saved. Okay? Now, sometimes when we talk excited and lovingly about our church. That is so good. You talk about the amazing pastor you have. That is so good. You talk about that you're a Christian and you love the Christian life, and that is so good. But understand now that you could do that your whole entire life and never see anybody saved. Now, I say this with all heart and affection. My mother-in-law was the boldest, most exciting and joyful Christian I ever met in my life. And if you would stand still for 5 seconds, she was telling you about Jesus. And about how wonderful he was and how much she loved the Lord and all of those things. As best I know, and this is not just from my observation, but from her own words, she never led a single person to Christ in her entire life. She was a bold, joyful witness, but she was not a soul winner. What is the difference between the two? It is the gospel. You can witness all day about Jesus, but not give the gospel. And if you don't give the gospel, then people actually cannot get saved. So you have to give the gospel. And that's the part the devil fights. The devil doesn't really mind you talking about Jesus as long as you don't specifically tell them how to be saved so that they can be with Jesus for all of eternity. Because the devil wants to take everybody to where he's going, right? And he wants to keep people from getting saved. Now, I picked up one of the gospel tracts, and I just want to show you something on this. And what I'm going to do, I've got some points, and if you want to write them down in a moment, as I looked at this passage, just kind of studied over and over again, there's some things that stood out that I think makes it effective in learning to be a soul winner. Okay? And so we'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, on here with the gospel tract, it is laid out in sections. Okay? And it kind of unfolds, or you're leading people forward through an understanding of how to be saved, okay? So very commonly what happens, and our track does just this very same thing, we just start out and we assure them that God really loves you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there's a reason why that is the best known verse, Bible verse on planet Earth. It's a really good one, amen? And so it tells us that God loves us, he sent Jesus, and Jesus died for our sins so that we could be saved, have eternal life, and not go to hell, okay? Then the next part of that is that it deals with a sinner, that everyone is a sinner. And what I want to really encourage you with this, and this goes back to the frank part of this, let me be frank with you for a moment. And that is that if you just read a gospel tract over and over again, it starts to become clear in your mind as far as the progression of salvation, right? God loves you and he wants every person to be with him for all of eternity. But there's a problem, and the problem is sin, and we're all sinners, okay? And so as you understand this more, it helps us to be a little more clear about this. And again, I'm excited and I'm joyful. If you're here and you say, I just talk about Jesus a lot. I admire you for that and I'm cheering you on for that. And so here's what I would say to you. You say, I like to tell people about Jesus. That is fantastic. let's add into it some clarity of how to be saved. Okay? That part of it, let's add into it the clarity about how to be saved. So that we're not just bragging on Jesus, which we've got to do. That's why God left us here, right? I started out at that point. After we get saved, why'd God leave me here? Not so that I would know him better, I'm going to know him perfectly. Not so that I'd be a better Christian, right? Because I'm going to be a perfect Christian when I stand before Jesus in heaven. Why did he leave me here for me to tell people about Jesus and how to be saved? The Samaritan woman, when Jesus tells to her that he's the Messiah, and she just runs back to the city and tells everybody, this is the Messiah, this is the Savior, you got to get saved. That's a pretty amazing thing, amen? And so the sections of this, and the next one would be, is that your sin has a penalty, for the wages of sin is death, to be separated from God, but the gift of God is eternal life. That Jesus then, he died and he rose again, okay? God commendeth his love towards you, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that you need to pray and ask Jesus to save you. Now, when I say this, this may sound bad, and I don't mean it to sound bad, but when you're witnessing to somebody, it's important to know clearly how a person is saved. Try to stay as tightly to that as you can, and be careful not to wander all over creation in the process of talking or witnessing to them, okay? And this is the part that may not settle in our heart as well. But less is more when you are witnessing to somebody. The Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch just simply said, this is Jesus who died for your sins, and he's the only one who can save you. That's what he said to him. And so sometimes we try to tell them too much and too many things, and things that are wonderful, but things that they'll learn after they get saved. Okay? And so here's what you understand. Jesus compared salvation to a physical birth. You must be born again. Now, it is wonderful for kids to learn to talk, right? My first two, both the boys, they were brilliant because the first word they said is dad. Now, then her third came along, her girl, and my wife forbid me to say the word dada to her until she said mama first. Mama's just harder to say than dada. It's just truth. It's reality, right? But as soon as she mastered mama after many weeks of labor, she mastered dada before the sun went down that day. Amen? And so that was good. So we want them to talk. We want to give them words. We want to get them to talk. Then we want them to walk. And as soon as they master both of those, we tell them to sit down and shut up.
Yeah.
Right? Because they practice it a lot after that. They're into everything and they're talking all the time and everything. But listen, a baby can't learn to talk until after they're born. Baby can't learn to walk until after they're born. They can't learn to ride a bike until after they're born. They can't learn algebra until after they're born. So there's lots of wonderful, amazing things for a person to know about the Bible and about Jesus. But they got to get saved. Born again, the Holy Spirit of God living inside them, they got to get saved in order to be able to know that. And I would encourage you, because again, the Word of God gives power, and knowledge of the Word of God gives confidence. And so I would just encourage you, just take this and just every day, just read it over, and then again, read it over and read it over. And what that's going to do is that when you have an opportunity to be able to speak to somebody about salvation, you're not going to just freeze up with having no idea about what to say. You're going to be more ready because you have just familiarized yourself with the most important message known to man. Okay? And that is, how does a person get saved? Now, I just want to read these for you. And again, your pastor told me I had to be done this in 1 hour. So my wife told me that I have to be done. So here's some observations. If you want to write some of this down, okay? This is what happens. There's six things that happen. And here's what happens. First off, number one, is that we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we see this so very clearly with Philip, right? He goes to the area. He sees the chariot. He goes to the chariot. by the leading of the Holy Spirit. He tells them about Jesus, okay? Now, nobody gets saved without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But, this is amazing, the Holy Spirit is working on people right now. I don't know who it is that is ready to get saved, but the Holy Spirit knows who's ready to get saved. The same Holy Spirit that is working on Joe's heart and convicting him, the same Holy Spirit who's working on Joe and convicting him to get saved, is the same Holy Spirit that lives in me. And if I will yield to him, the Holy Spirit will lead me to Joe that he's convicting. So one of the amazing secrets of soul winning is that we have to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit and seek the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he will create opportunities. He'll open up doors. He'll bring people, you know, on our path, across our path. He'll do all of this. And this is why Philip was an effective soul winner, was because he just was yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead him. And so that's something that we can pray about. God, lead me to somebody that would be willing to be saved, that would want to be saved. Lord, lead me to that person, and they can be saved. Amen? The guy that I told you about in our church goes down to the war zone. I had to call him about some other kind of silly question about booking an Uber ride on the app, but for somebody else or whatever like that. And so I didn't get him at first. I left him a message. He called me back 5 minutes. He's like, Pastor, I'm down here in the war zone telling people about Jesus. And I said, I know you were, brother. I said, well, you didn't answer. I knew exactly what you were doing. And he's led by the Holy Spirit. And there are people that want to hear. And so in the midst of this wicked world where it seems like that so many people reject, the only thing I would say to you is there are people who want to be saved. I don't know who they are, but the Holy Spirit does. Okay? And so then number two is that we need to have a passion for souls. It needs to be important to us just to want to see people saved. And obviously that was the journey that Philip was on. It was important to him to want to see people saved, okay? So we just have to have a passion for souls to want to see people saved. And then number three, that God needs a soul winner. Now I emphasized this already, but sometimes we'll think, well, God, if you want them to be saved, then just save them. And there's no doubt that God could just save anybody, but there's also, in my mind, from the Bible, no doubt that God has chosen to use us in his work. I'm here preaching. Do you know who could do an inestimable better job preaching right now than me? Jesus. But Jesus is the one who's chose to use us in his service. Right? God could be a way better father to my kids than I was, but God chose to use me and my wife as their parents. That was God's plan. And God could just write salvation on the wall, right? He could just like punch somebody in the face and just speak from heaven and say, get saved right now. I mean, God could do that, but he's chose to use us. Jonathan Goforth is in China with great threats of personal safety. But he was there because God has chose to use people as soul winners to tell other people about him, right? That's his plan. That's what he's chose. So number four, the only message is Jesus, right? Who is this verses in the Bible talking about? And Philip began at the very same place and he preached unto him Jesus. Now, if we will stay tight to the topic, Jesus Christ and how to be saved through the gospel, that we're a sinner and there's a penalty for our sin, we've got to be saved, and we can only be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. If we stay close and tight to that message, it is a powerful message. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So if we give out the gospel, people will get saved. They will. They will get saved. Okay? And then number five, we need to have a confidence in God that people will be saved. Now, again, I think that it's a faith. It's a faith, a confidence. And in that passage that we read, Philip had a very great confidence that he would be saved. The Bible tells us in Psalm 126 and verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. And so when we go and give out the gospel, we can have a confidence, not in myself, but in the power of the gospel to convict and to bring people to Christ. Okay? All right. Now, let me just put this together. Okay? When a person gets saved, they need to come to church and get baptized. Okay? This is really important. I want to close with one thought and I'm done. Okay? In the early church, most people got saved outside of a building and were brought to the building. Okay? Now, God can use many different methods, and I'm not trying to be too narrow in this thing. Invite people to church. Bring people to church. People can get saved here. People have got saved here. But this scope of the Great Commission reaches out beyond these four walls, out into the community where the unsaved people are. If I invited your pastor and I said, "Brother, come over and come to my house and we're going to go fishing." And he comes, and then I say, grab your rod, follow me, now go in the house. He's like, "Well, I thought we were going to go fishing." I said, "Follow me." We go in the bathroom, and in the tub, I have it filled with water. I said, "We're going to go fishing." He said, "You can't go fishing in there." "Yeah, we're going to go fishing." And he said, "You can't go fishing in there." "Why can't we go fishing in there?" "Because there are no fish there." One of the reasons why churches see so many people saved, one of the reasons why churches don't see more people saved, is because they're only fishing in the spot where there's not that many lost people. If the gospel only goes forth inside these four walls, we're not going to see very many people saved. But in our workplace and in our neighborhood and with our friends and with gatherings, you'll see people saved because there's fish there. Jesus said, "I'll make you fishers of men," right? And there are unsaved people there that need to be saved. And so that's why the gospel has to go out from these walls, out into the community where people are. And when they get saved, you bring them to church. If they don't get saved, but if they have just any interest at all, just bring them to church, just invite them to church. And then God's plan in the Great Commission is for them to hear the gospel, to get saved, get baptized, and just be faithful in church and growing in the Lord and serving God. Now again, that's so simple, that's so basic, but it's important for us to understand or be challenged about this thing of giving the gospel and about going with the gospel and understanding that it's not just a work that the pastor does. The pastor should be a soul winner, not because he is a pastor, but because he is a Christian, right? I should be a soul winner, not because I'm a pastor, but because I am a Christian. Okay? And that's the same for every one of us. So, if you become familiar with this, it'll help you in an opportunity that arises to be a little more ready to show someone or tell someone how to be saved. Amen? Let's pray if we would all over now and just ask for God's blessing. From our hearts, the Heavenly Father, we come to you and we just thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray you'd help us with this now and just always challenged every time. Reading through my Bible, we come to Acts chapter 8 and we see that the Holy Spirit of God led a faithful Christian, a soul winner. And the Holy Spirit led him to a man who was under conviction and a man who wanted to get saved. He just needed somebody who knew to tell him how to get saved. And he got saved and he got baptized. He went back home, and it's believed that from that church was started and Christianity began to spread around Ethiopia. But God, I thank you now for this work of soul winning because it gives every Christian an opportunity to be able to serve you in the work of the Great Commission. So help us with this now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.